Mark chapter 12. Our reading will begin at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. The title of this message is No More Questions. No More Questions. No More Questions. Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that the Lord Jesus had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto Christ, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there's none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more, now listen to this, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is a Jew talking. This is a Jewish leader talking. This is a teacher of the scriptures in that day talking. Now you think about this. And when Jesus saw that he answered respectfully, discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. And no man after that us ask him any more questions. No more questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all men, who needs not that any man testify what's in a person, is looking directly into the face of this man, this eternity-bound soul. And he says, You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom, but you're not in it. It makes me just tremble. You're not far from the city of refuge, but you're not in it. You're not in it. You're not far. You may be just down the road, but you're not in it. You're not far from his love, but you're not in it. You're not far from his grace, but you're not protected by it. You're not far from salvation, he said, but you're not saved. I tell you, this has got to be how people can flippantly and carelessly read a passage like this and go on about their business. I don't understand. Maybe I feel like I'm closer to eternity than somebody else, but I just can't understand how you can read that and not be troubled by it and not be interested in it. I just don't know. A man reads a passage like that. Good sermon, Reverend. Thank you. He goes on about his business. But this has got to be the most frightening, fearful place to be. Not far from the kingdom of heaven. Not far. That's got to be the most frightening position in which to be. Like Judas, You realize that Judas literally kissed the door of heaven and perished? He kissed the door. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Judas walked up in that moment and kissed the very door of eternal life and went out and perished. Or like the rich young ruler who came and stood and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Son of God. He didn't ask Peter, James, and John. He didn't ask me. He didn't ask some common, unlearned individual. He asked the Son of God, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And my Lord told him. He told him. And he turned and walked away. He literally turned and walked away. Or like Demas. I think about Demas. I was running through some of these illustrations in the scriptures this morning. Demas. You know, Demas is mentioned twice in the Word of God as an associate, as a companion of the Apostle Paul. My, how I would have liked to have been a companion of the Apostle Paul. This man ate with him, slept with him, walked with him, talked with him. When he was in prison one time, he said, Demas and Timothy and Luke are with me. He was with Timothy and Luke and Paul. And these men are all in glory, and he's in hell. Think about it. And he was with them. But he loved this present world. He just loved the world. He couldn't turn it loose. I wonder, do you suppose that eternity, I know eternity is unbearable. Our Lord said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where men cry for they cry for suicide. They cry for death and can't die. They cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. They can't die. They can't die. They're always dying and never die. But I wonder if eternity perhaps will be more unbearable for those who had the light and would not walk in it. I wonder, Cole. Suppose it will. The Lord said, he that knoweth to do his master's will and doeth it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And did he not say it would be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment than for those cities in which his greatest works were done? Do you suppose eternity will be more unbearable for men and women who flirted with the truth? Who played with the truth? Who gave a nominal agreement to the truth and would not embrace it? Would not, just could not come to a place of committal. Of union, living union, and submission to the Son of God. I wonder, Jim, it may be most unbearable. For those who, like Esau, sold their birthright for a mess of porridge or a moment of pleasure. What about Pilate, who stood face to face with the Son of God and was warned from every hand about who this man is? And then finally, out of frustration, he just took a pan of water and washed his hands and said, I want nothing to do with this man. Just consider me innocent in this whole thing. I wonder if he's still not wringing his hands, trying to get the blood of Christ off his hand. I wonder. Or maybe Agrippa, King Agrippa, as he sat in, considered the words of this great soldier of Christ, Paul the Apostle. He listened to him very carefully. And he said, and he looked at Paul and considered what Paul was saying and what Paul, who Paul was and what he had been and what he was. and the clarity of that message. And Paul said, this wasn't done in the corner, old boy. This wasn't done in secret, Mr. Agrippa. And then he looked around at some of those hoods he ran with and those characters in his kingdom. And he looked back at Paul and he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You got more than these fellas have. But you know he never sent for Paul again, did he? Ever did. One of the interesting things about this scripture is the man to whom the Lord speaks these words. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. If you go back a few verses in Mark 12, verse 13, it says they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Thou carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the right way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And our Lord dealt with these Pharisees. He dealt with them very frankly. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. He asked one of them for a coin. And the man held out the coin. He said, whose inscription's on that coin? He said, well, Caesar's. Well, he said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that are God's. You put them to silence. And then a little later on, the Sadducees, verse 18, then come to him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. These Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And they had this problem to present to him, trying to trap him in his words. And they said, well, they said, here's a woman married to a man, he dies, and she marries another man, he dies, she marries another man, he dies, she does that 5, 6, 7 times. Who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? Well, he said, you do err. And this is where most people err. He says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. You haven't taken the time to, under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to even find out what God said. And another reason you err is because you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God. What God can do, what God will do, what God is able to do. Paul did, he said he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Abraham knew, he said he's able to do all that he promised. He's able. Well, he put these men to silence, and then in verse 28 it says, and one of the scribes came. One of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together. Now, at first, I thought all these men were in the same, from the same situation. You see, the chief priest had come to him over here in the previous chapter, and he had put them to silence, and they left. And these chief priests and elders sent these Pharisees. They sent these Pharisees. That's what it says in verse 13. In verse 12, Mark 12:12, look. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. They knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left and went their way. That's these chief priests and elders. They left. And they sent these Pharisees. And they sent these Herodians, and they sent these Sadducees, and he put them to silence, and this scribe was standing over there, listening. That's the picture I get. See if you don't get that picture in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them, not us, but them well, he asked him, Master, what's the greatest commandment of all? Now this man, note this now, this man, his conversation's different, his manner is different, his attitude is different, totally different. And our Lord, Our Lord talked with him. They exchanged. The man said something, Christ said something. The man said something, then Christ said something. It wasn't like Paul, these Pharisees and Sadducees, where he just put them to silence. Moved them away. But this man talked to him. He talked to him. And this statement of the Master summed up their conversation with the statement, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Well, I'm interested in this, and one of the reasons is purely selfish. Purely selfish. Because I certainly don't want to be not far from the kingdom of heaven. So I want us to look, first of all, at the man. Let's look at the man. Maybe we know some men like this man. Maybe we are a man like this man. Well, we know very little about him except, number one, he was a scribe. It tells us that. It says one of the scribes came. He was a scribe. Well, I can tell you who the scribes were. First of all, their duties, the duties of the scribes, was the preservation of the Word of God. Scribe. Their duty was to preserve this book, John. The transcriptions and interpretations of the scriptures were given to these scribes. He was an educated man. He was a well-read man. He was a scholar. He was a man who knew the scriptures. This man was a student of the scriptures, and yet he was not in the kingdom of God. My Lord said that. He said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God, though you're a student of the scriptures." Now, a man came to Spurgeon one time and he had in his hand a Bible and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon," he said, "salvation's to be found in this book. And I'm going to take this book and I'm going to read it until I find salvation." Well, that's a pretty good idea, because it indeed is found in this book. The gospel, the redemptive glory of God, the purpose of God in mercy and grace is found in this book. But a man can know, he can have a head knowledge of this book and still not know the Christ of this book. I've met many of them. I've met many theologians who could just argue you clear out of your shoes. They knew all of the facts, dates, names of kings, kingdoms, tribes, all these things, but didn't know Christ. Didn't even manifest the Spirit of Christ. In fact, our Lord said that to the Pharisees. He said, "Listen, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." I'm just saying that the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies, which were to reveal Christ, all of these Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals and feast days and holy days and tabernacle and Levitical laws were given to reveal Christ. And these very things became a stumbling block to these men. Instead of leading them to see Christ, they became the end and they kept them away from Christ. And in the same manner, this book, which is to lead us to a knowledge of Christ, if we make the book the end and the rules the end and the laws the end and the doctrines the end, it prevents us from coming to Christ. You see what I'm saying? Oh, yes, it certainly will. It certainly will. The Bible is a means to an end. It is not the end. The Word of God is given to reveal Christ. The Word of God is not my object of faith. And if I make it such, it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a snare and a trap. So this man, you ever hear this statement? "Well, boy, he sure knows his Bible." You ever heard that? Well, this man sure knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. Because he'd been writing it for years and years and years and years and years. They didn't have printing presses. He wrote it. All right, secondly, let's look at this man's knowledge. The man's knowledge, verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, when the master gave him the two commandments, the scribe said unto him, well, master, call Jesus Christ master. That's respectful. And he didn't call him Jesus, call him master. He recognized he was a teacher. He recognized, like Nicodemus, that he'd come from God. He said, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God. This man acknowledged there's one God. Without a moment's hesitation, without any disbelief, without any confusion, this man said there's one God. And I'm sure he could have added there's one God of creation who is the father of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. Wouldn't he have said that? Well, certainly he would have. There's one God. There's one God. And then he resisted all idolatry. Listen to what he says here. And there's none other but him. Thou shalt have no other God beside me, before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. He resisted idolatry. He would have no quarter with idolatry. And then thirdly, this is what's astounding. I told you to listen carefully as I read verse 33. Listen to this man. And to love him with all the heart. Love that one God, beside whom there's none other. And to love him with all the heart, and all the understanding, and all the soul, and all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. More than all the sacrifices on Jewish altars slain. Now that is a concession. In other words, this man is saying this. The state of a man's heart is of more importance to God than all outward works and deeds and ceremonies. That's exactly what this man is saying. Well, you say, preacher, that's what I believe. Well, my dear friends, that's what I believe too. And our master said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? There's one God, none other but He. There are no idols. And to love God with the heart is more important than to keep the Sabbath day. To love God with the heart is more important than all the whole burnt offerings. And to love one's neighbor as himself is more important than all the deeds of religion. That was unusual. That's unusual today, let alone in that day, for a man to acknowledge. Isn't that right, Cecil, for a man to acknowledge these things? And yet the master said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Let me show you the third thing about this man. Thirdly, his attitude. And look at verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, that is, respectfully, he was different from the rest. He didn't come there with them. He was there on his own, and he was an observer. He was a listener. He was listening to the conversation between these men and Christ. And when our Lord had put the Pharisees to silence and put the Sadducees to silence, this man saw that he answered them well. He was impressed. And he didn't get angry. He didn't get angry. He didn't sulk. He didn't argue. He recognized the wisdom of Christ. He saw that he answered them well. And when Christ spoke to him, he said, that's the truth. How many times I preached and I heard people say, that's the truth. That's the truth. Amen. That's what this man was doing. Amen in Christ. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. You have spoken the truth. He appeared to have a lot of spiritual perception. He appeared to. He believed in one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said he loved God. He agreed with the message of our Lord to love God and love his neighbor, and he agreed with inward godliness. And yet, And yet, verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, my friend, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Now, wherein did he fail? Preacher, how do you know that he failed? Well, my Lord said so. Pretty definite when the master looks at a man and said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I can't do that. I had a preacher friend say one time he could listen to a man talk and tell whether he's saved or not. I can't. I can't see the heart, but my Lord can. In fact, the scriptures declare, let me show you several scriptures. Turn first of all to John 2. John chapter 2. In John 2 verse 23, the scripture says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast days, many believed in his name, many made a profession, many walked the aisles, many made a decision, many believed in his name, many joined the bandwagon when they saw the miracles which he did. They got taken up in this thing. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew the hearts of these people. He needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what was in man. I don't. You don't. He did. He looked at this man and said, you're not saved. With all your knowledge and perception and understanding and wisdom, you're not saved. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Look at John 6. Listen to him here in John chapter 6, verse 42. John 6:42, listen to this. Our Lord speaking to the religious leaders here. He said in verse 42, but I know you. But I know you. These religious leaders had the people fooled. These were the Pharisees who made long prayers and stood on the street corners and read the scriptures and wore their phylacteries wider than anybody else's, you know, and made great parade of their fasting and tithing and so forth, and had the people fooled. It's like the disciples said to the Lord one day, well, if they're not saved, who is? Who can be saved? And they had the people fooled, just like our religious leaders today are conning people, fooling them, deceiving them. But the Lord said, I know you. I like that. I know you. They don't, but I do. I know you. You've got everybody fooled, but I know you. He said, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. I know you. I know you. I know you. In Luke 16, he said this. I just quoted for you. Luke 16, 15. He said, you're they. This is what he said to those religious leaders. You're they. You're they who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. But God looks on the heart. And that which is highly esteemed and commendable in the eyes of men is an abomination to God Almighty. I know you. So wherein did he fail? First of all, the Lord knew his heart. While his mouth was saying all these things, Lord, Lord, your heart's afar from me. He called him Master. He said, you've answered well, you've spoken the truth. These are things that proceeded from his mouth. And the Lord said, I know you. But now here's two things that interested me. Two statements that are so revealing. Verse 34, watch this. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, respectfully, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And this is shocking. Listen. And no man after that asked him any more questions. What do you get from that, preacher? Well, this scribe came along. He came along and he heard our Lord talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and how he skillfully and scripturally and put them to silence. And he thought, he answered well. He answered well. That's great wisdom. And so he edged up and he said, Master, he said, which is the greatest commandment? See, the Jews put a lot of stock in the law. the law of Moses, commandment. Which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, well, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And in another report of this, he said, and on these two hang all the law and the prophet. And he said, you know, you've said well. That's the truth. That's the truth. There is one God. There's one God. And if there's one God, we're to love him. And to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves is more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And our Lord said, well, now wait a minute, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And what did he do now? He didn't ask him another question. He didn't ask him another question. That astounds me. That astounds me. This man, he didn't inquire anymore. He left with the rest of them. He had no further interest. And today, let me tell you this. Let me apply that. I've found men and women to have all kind of interest, keen interest in all sorts of religious questions. I got mail all this week. I could tell you some of the questions that were asked me involved prophecy in the millennium. Let's see if I can remember some of them. Is there going to be a millennium, 1,000 years? Will it be 1,000 years between the resurrection? Another question had to do with whether we're to literally wash feet. Another question had to do with whether or not a person had to be baptized to be saved. You remember some of them. All this, it was a week of questions. I've been writing letters. A week of questions. I tell you this. And if you can answer these questions for them and put these things to rest and to try to turn their attention and begin talking about the kingdom of God and how God can be just and justify the ungodly and how that God must, in his righteous law like you prayed and in his holy justice, be satisfied, there's no more questions. They don't want to talk about those things. They'll be glad to stand and talk to you all day about preachers, churches, denominations, Sabbath days, prophecy, millenniums, feet washing, prophecy, second coming. They'll talk all day if you'll argue those things. But when you turn the thing around like our Lord did, now all these questions, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Let's talk about that a little bit. No more questions. No more questions. No more questions. No more interest. No more inquiries. No more. But he turned and walked away. Do you have any questions? Are you seeking to know him? Do you have a desire for the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Are you interested in those things? I'm awful interested in where Cain got his wife. That's always bum-puzzled me. Preacher, what about the heathen? Well, let's talk about us heathen and how we can come to know God through Christ. You know, this man is so different from a man in Philippians 3. Turn over to Philippians 3. Now, here's a man of whom it could not be said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This was a man who was in the kingdom of God. This was a man in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen to him. In verse 8 of Philippians 3. And just compare the two. Now here was a man standing toe-to-toe, face-to-face, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd asked these questions. And the Lord answered well, told the truth. The man admitted it. And had no more questions, no more seeking, no more inquiries, no more desiring to know. Listen to Paul, Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. No question here about giving tribute to Caesar or who's going to be married to whom in the eternal resurrection or the laws. It's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. I haven't already arrived. I'm not already perfect. I'm following after. I'm seeking. I'm searching. I'm inquiring. I'm learning. If that I may apprehend or lay hold upon that for which I am laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I've not arrived. I don't have the answers. I count not myself to have apprehended. But bless your heart, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, how refreshing it would be in places I go to find a hungry heart, a seeking sinner, somebody wants to know something about Christ, who's just full of questions about him. How can God be just and justified? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who him to death pursued? Questions, questions, questions. Sit all night and talk about them. But there's no questions. No more questions. It's amazing how you can go, not here. I thank God he's raised up some people whose thirst is never quenched and whose hunger is never satisfied. Isn't that right? That's where you are, John. Never satisfied. I'll be satisfied when I wake with his lightning. Preach some more. Teach some more. Talk some more. Point to him some more. I've often had people preach a sermon on Sunday morning, stand back at the door, somebody come out, tears in their eyes heaving. Boy, I tell you, we can really fake it in this day. Tears in their eyes. Look at me and say, preacher, well, you got to me this morning. You got to me this morning. And they go out, and I come in here and sit down at Sunday night, I think, start looking for him. I didn't get to him too well, did I? No more questions. No more questions. Have you ever tried to witness to someone, you know, on the job or at work or somewhere, you know, and you're talking religion, then you bring in, but do you know Christ, you know? No more questions. No more questions. That's this fella right here. No more questions. Now, I got some questions. I got about 1 million of them I won't answer. I know you have, Cecil Rhodes. You've been teaching for 30 years, but I bet you can come over there at Log House during the week and I'll find you still trying to find some answers about his mercy, his grace, and his love. And that man, that gray-haired man sitting there, and some of the rest of you have sat here service after service. These young men, they got an appetite. They got questions. And I tell you, if you got questions about the mercy of God, shoot them. We'll find out together. But I don't want to talk about that foolishness, do you? Genealogies and all these other things. Here's another thing about this man. I'll quit. Listen to, start here at verse 38. Now watch this. Our Lord, here he is, and he's carried on this conversation. The master looked at him and said, well, with all your religious background, with all your understanding and attitude, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But he didn't have any more questions. And he walked away. And then the Lord turned to the people and had something to say about that fella. Yeah, he did. Let's read it. And Jesus answered, verse 35, and said, while he taught there in the temple, how say the scribes? Now that's who that man was, a scribe. How say these scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, Almighty God said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. These scribes couldn't answer that question, could they, Cecil? They didn't know how that Jesus Christ could be the son of David and the Lord of David. Do you? Well, you say, no, I don't. Well, why don't you ask somebody? No more questions. They'll find out. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Anybody know the answer to that? In the same breath, he calls him the Father. He calls him a son. In the same breath, he calls him a child. He calls him the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You think there'll be a millennium? Would you like to be a preacher? Boy, I tell you sometime, he was made to be the son of David, the seed of David. He's declared to be the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. I can't explain that. I just know that's the answer to the question. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And the Word was made. Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that's what our Lord said. These scribes, as that scribe walked off, I have no more questions. Our Lord turned and He said, these fellas talk about things they don't know anything about. These fellas talk about things they don't know anything about. That's most pastors today talk about things they don't know anything about. Preachers. They don't know anything about it. They talk about Christ is the son of David. And when they wrote the very thing, they said David said to the Lord, David's Lord said to David, David said to the Lord, he said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then verse 38, now watch this. And he said to them in his doctrine, beware of these scribes. Beware of them. Beware of these religious teachers. Now here he describes them. Number one, he says, they love to go in long clothing. What's that? They like to dress different from everybody else. They like to wear peculiar, strange, different clothes. Long clothing to be taken notice of. They want a distinguishing mark. They want a religion that'll catch the eye. Secondly, he said they love salutations in the marketplaces. They like to be called reverend, doctor, rabbi, teacher. They like for people to note their position, their knowledge of religion, and their particular office. And thirdly, verse 39, and they love the chief seats in the synagogue. They'd rather sit at the speaker's table. They like to be up in front of people. They pray to be seen of men. They fast to be seen of men. They give to be seen of men. They like to sit at the head tables at the feast. They love the uppermost rooms at the seats, feasts, the head tables. They like these in the tabernacle or in the temple, these rooms were there, and these men were religious leaders, and that's where they wanted to be. They loved that. And verse 40, now watch this, they devour widows' houses. You ought to look that up in some of the commentaries. You talk about the swaggerts and bakers and shulas and all the rest of them. You know what the commentaries say about that? They devour widows' houses. Listen. These scribes, these religious leaders, clear back yonder, the husband, the man of the house, died. And these men would prey upon these widows and come to them seeking to be caretakers of their income and of their houses and lands in the name of God. And then they would take gradually prey upon this woman's religion and emotions and finally take over their houses and their lands and their savings and their incomes. That's today's TV preacher. Devouring widows' houses. Promising them heaven, promising them a special place in heaven to empty their savings and send it to them. That's what these fellows are. And for a pretense, I tell you, don't do your praying on television holding hands. Get in a closet and shut the door and talk to God. But for a pretense, they make long prayers. Now watch this. And they shall receive the greater damnation. Greater damnation. In conclusion, these men have a religious profession and a position, and they're faced with a high cost of discipleship. That's what this man was standing there, and he heard Christ. But he had on his long garments, and he had his respect, and he had his credentials, and he had his titles. And I'm sure through his mind, it went through his mind, the cost of discipleship of following this man. And that contributed to his leaving and walking off. But the Apostle Paul said, what things were gained to me, I count but loss for Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Have you got any questions? I wonder if somehow we've wandered by and heard this message. Somehow heard this message. Maybe for the first time, just heard this message. Wandered by and heard this message. Maybe we're like this man, been in religion for years, but here we're confronted with this message. The Christ of God, the blood of redemption, the discipleship of faith. We heard this message. I believe the wise course would be to entertain some questions, don't you? Let's find out about it.